Who knew that the Bible liked coffee so much? But he brews coffee, right? Just kidding. That's another one of those groaner dad jokes that Tina would say I tell. Hebrews. I'm going to focus on chapter 10, even though we're probably going to be looking at chapter 9. Well, we are, not probably. We're going to look at chapter 9 a little bit. We're also going to look at a few other things within in the midst. But chapter 10, verse 19 through 23 is the main text for the day. And I had to struggle with which one to pick because there's so many good ones here. We're going to talk about the most holy place. And this is mind-boggling to me. This study, this interesting knowledge of who we are in Christ. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. I mean, I just can't keep going on this. Think about this. Once a year, the high priest was required to go into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifices and the prayers. He had to wear special garments. He had to have special fasting and prayer preparation. He literally could die going into the Holy of Holies if something wasn't exactly right. I've never seen it scripturally. I don't think it's there in the Bible, but tradition tells us that sometimes, at some point in history, they literally would put bells on the priest and tie a rope to his ankles so that if the bell quit ringing, they knew he died and they'd drag him out. And I've never been able to verify that as being true, but that's what I was told. And I just relay this for not as an accurate historical document perspective, but I want you to understand something that's powerful. The high priest, if something wasn't right in his spirit, in his heart, in his garment, in the way he wore the clothing that he was required to wear, if something was off, he would die because of the holy presence of God. And we're reading a verse that tells you and it tells me to have confidence to enter that place. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. That's what we just celebrated, communion here. We're able to enter into the holy place. We can go through the curtain that separated the rest of the people from the Holy of Holies. We are now entering that sacred room, it says, through the body of our Lord. Verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. This is what they did to themselves, and they did this to the sacrifice, to be pure and holy before the Lord of Lords, the Holy of Holies. We are now cleansed and pure and holy before God. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Do not waver in your faith, amen? Don't be a wishy-washy Christian. Don't be beaten up on yourself and say I'm not worthy or I'm not anybody. Don't downgrade who you are. You are a child of God. You are purified by the blood of the Lamb, and you have the confidence to enter the Holy of Holies. Amen. Rejoice in who you are in Christ. Don't let the devil tear you down. Don't let people tear you down. Don't let anyone. Never give anyone the license to dictate who you are. The only one that can tell you who you are is God himself. And he says good things about who he created and who he saved out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let us hold, verse 23, let me read it again because that's so good. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know about you, but I think it's quite possible that we're entering into the last day. It's like, whoa. I mean, think about it. Is it possible that a one world order could ever happen in this world today? Absolutely. Is it possible that there could be a one world currency? Like the snap of a finger? Is it possible that we could actually see the hand of miraculous things done through the power of Satan live all around the world? Is it possible that the enemy could come into a position of such authority that we would all watch what he does live? It's already happening. It is time. It is definitely approaching when the enemy will have his moment, his 42 months, his time times and half a time, his 1,260 days. He is going to have 3.5 years to do all that he can possibly do to destroy this world and all the people in it. The day is coming. Why do I go on this tangent? Because I think it's important for you to recognize that God says, don't stop gathering together, especially as you see the day approaching. Where's your commitment level? Let's raise it. Come on. You know, there are so many things that we could do as just totally sold out people for God. So many things, but we're limited. We're limited by what we're willing to give. Not finances, although that could possibly be a part of the discussion, but truly give of yourself. What can you do for God's kingdom? Wow, the sky's the limit. Amen? But let's back it up now, because that's not the message. That's not what we're here for. That's not what God put together for you and for me. He put together this understanding about grasping the holy place. The book of Hebrews goes into great detail proving to those who would be skeptical that Jesus Christ fulfilled what the law required. I'm not going to go through all of Hebrews with you, but I want you to understand he did it. When he hung on that cross and he said these words, "It is finished." What does he mean? What was required of the law has now been completed. I have accomplished it. I am the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. I am fulfilling my own law that this must take place in order for God to fellowship with mankind as he wants. He accomplished it. He was and is our high priest. He entered not the temple of God that was made with human hands, although he did go to the temple often, but the temple of God that is in heaven. He offered his own body as the perfect sacrifice once and for all. Think about it. Adam's sin was on the cross, right along with mine. All of the sins of the forefathers that had been passed down generation after generation, held back, appeasing God through the law, through the requirements, the punishment was held back one more year, one more year, one more year, one more year, time and time and time again. And then Jesus came and said, boom, no more. It's finished. It's done. And God became the sacrifice that was required. He offered his body as the perfect sacrifice once and for all. And because of that sacrifice, we can be saved. Hallelujah. The new covenant has been introduced, and now there is a new and living way. A living way to come to the Father. Hallelujah. God's not dead. He is absolutely alive. He's always been alive. Here's the amazing thing. We, the people of God who make up the church, have become the temple of God. You remember the story? They're taking the Ark of the Covenant back. They're traveling along. And just so you know, they did it wrong. They're supposed to carry the ark, but they got it on a cart. There's a lot of stuff that went wrong that day. There was a lot that went right. David danced before the Lord. He didn't hold back. I mean, he went all out. Of course, his wife didn't appreciate it so much. You know the story. But while the cart's going along on this path, it hits a rut. Whoa, the ark's going to fall off the cart. So somebody reached up to stabilize it. Good idea, right? No. Should have let it fall, I guess, because he got stricken dead. He touched the ark where the Shekinah glory of God dwells. And he was not a high priest. He was not in the Holy of Holies. He had not set himself apart. He had not put on the right garments. He did not pray and fast and prepare. He simply reached up and touched it and died. And now grasp this. That very glory of God that was in the ark is in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What are we doing when we forget that? We should never forget how awesome it is, beyond comprehension, really, to understand that now we are the dwelling place of His Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, if you want to write it down, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, my body is not mine. My spirit is not mine any longer. I don't have ownership. I am totally sold. And God signed the document. He's got control. He's got me right where He wants me. I hope He has you too. Amen? You are not your own. You are no longer in charge of your life. You are submissive to the leading of God's Holy Spirit, who, by the way, happens to be with you all the time. Wow! This is amazing. Coming into the presence of God is not a mystical, difficult thing to orchestrate. It's not hard to accomplish because He's already there. Think about it. I remember growing up trying to picture God as I prayed. Okay, I got it now. Yep, what? Lost it? Yep, there He is. Got it. Okay, He's really big. Got gray hair, a big gray beard, and He's tan. Okay, got it, cool. Sitting on a big throne. Okay. Heavenly Father. And it's like I'm reaching out, trying, come on. You got to hear me. Here, come on. What was I thinking? He's right here. He's not far off. He's not in some distant foreign land. He's not with Tony Stark on some island or some planet. All the Avengers heroes, people, come on. Wasn't that a movie? Wow. I'm not promoting movies. I'm just saying. You know, if he would have prayed, it would have been over right there. Right? All the people say that, man. There are no five rings going to stop God. All over, just like that. God is not out there somewhere. He's not some far, far away land. He's not in some fantasy of your mind and your spirit. He is right here within you. He's always with you. Just like we talked about last week with the prodigal son, with the exceedingly wasteful young man that spent all of his blessings and then he was starving. And the one son was a little bit ticked off because his brother comes home and he's like, why are we celebrating? I mean, I've been here all along. Exactly. His father told him, you have always been with me. All I have is yours. That's us. That's us. I'm always with you. And it's possible because of the cross and the resurrection from the grave. And that's why we celebrate communion, to be reminded that once was is no longer. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. I've been there, but there's no temple. There's a mosque. And there's the Dome of the Rock, where supposedly Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice, who the Muslims claim as their heir, not the Jews. And there's a whole history there. I kind of wanted to go in. Shame on me, right? Anybody looking? Yep. Never mind. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to sacrifice to God anymore because it's already been done, and His Holy Spirit is not some far-off place, but He's right here within. He has made a new covenant, a living covenant. It's not a mystical, hard thing to pray. He's always with you. There's nothing about this place we're sitting in or standing in. I'm standing, you're sitting. There's nothing really special about this place other than that it has been given to God. But it's just bricks and wood and iron. This is not the place of the Shekinah glory of God. If His glory is ever revealed in this place, as He was very specially last week, it wasn't because of this building. It was because of you. You brought Him with you. Come on. Amen. It's all about you opening the eyes of your heart. That's why we sing that song. Opening the eyes of your heart to the Spirit who is in you. When you are open to communicating with the Holy Spirit who is in you, you suddenly sense His presence. It's not about a song, it's not about a prayer, it's not about a message, it's not about a building. It's all about your heart. Open your spiritual heart to Him. Do you really grasp it? Do you really comprehend who you are in Christ? You have become the temple of God, the dwelling place of the Shekinah glory of God, the place in which the high priest could enter, but one time each year is now your body. Imagine what you can accomplish for God if you truly live believing that is true. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 through 15. We're going to do a scripture blitz. I'm going to read a bunch of scripture, okay? And then it's not much preaching going to happen. Well, maybe. I can't promise. I'm terrible when I say, like I said that one week, this might be a short message. Well, Nathan, let me know. That wasn't short. Thank you for the reminder, Nathan. I appreciate it. Love you, man. Verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year. I didn't just make that up. It's right here. Never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, the sins of people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is powerful. This was just a hint of what is to come. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear in the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. This is just a copy, and a poor copy at that. It's not going to cut it. Every year they got to do it over, do it over, do it over. Verse 11, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Hallelujah. Jesus did it better. Amen? The blood of the goats and the ashes, the heifer, all these things, they're nothing. They're only holding back judgment one more year. They're only a very small snap picture of what could be, and Jesus fulfilled what needed to be. Verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. That's what we celebrated in communion. A new covenant that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Not that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Now that he has died. So we have a new covenant in Jesus Christ. I hope that this isn't boring to you. I hope that you're learning some wonderful truth about what Jesus did accomplish. And that it's right here in his word. It's absolutely necessary to get it. That he has become our sacrifice once and for all. Jump ahead to verse 23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year, there it is again, with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Well, that was rude. Why did they have to say that? Come on. I don't need to be reminded of this. Come on. Can't we just move on? But no, God wants us to see it. We're all destined, unless we hit the rapture, which would be cool. I'm looking forward to rapture rather than death. Anybody else with me on that one? Okay. I think it'd be kind of neat. Let's do that thing. So anyway, we're all destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. Verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Now we see in a glass darkly. We don't see it clear, but one day we will see him, what is it? Face to face. We only see a shadow of his glory today, but one day we will see him in all his glory. And how powerful is that? Well, so powerful that his best friend passed out. Read Revelation chapter 1. John sees the Lord, and all of a sudden, and he falls to his feet as if he were dead. What's that mean? It's a really nice way of saying he passed out. He fainted. He's a wimpy man. No, he's not a wimp. I'm sorry. I would not have. Yeah, I would have. Are you kidding? The glory of God? You know, it tells us that Moses saw the heel of God and he glowed for days. Why did he only see the backside of God or the heel of God, as we, you know, interpret that in the Hebrew? If he would have seen his face, he would have died. That's what it tells us. So Moses was shoved in a crack of a cliff. We sing about it. Oh. How many like that song? I do. Even though it's weird. It really is a weird song. Yeah, I'm going to sing the glory of God in a cleft of a rock. It's like going out to Makoshika, finding a cave and sitting in there. But anyway, Moses saw God, his backside, and he glowed for days. And the people said, please cover your face. We don't want to see your face anymore. It's so glowy. Okay. If we saw the glory of God today, we would die. We couldn't handle it in his fullness. We only see it as a shadow, but one day we will see him in all his glory. We will see him face to face. Jesus came to fulfill what the law required. That's what we covered here. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 10 explains in more detail that it's only through Christ that we can be cleansed. We cannot accomplish it through the law. Verse 3, it says, though sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. None of those sacrifices took away sin. All they did is appease God to hold back the judgment. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, verse 5, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. I am the sacrifice. I am the one to take away the sins of the world. John declared it. John the Baptist did. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He has now become our high priest. He is the mediator of the new covenant. We read those passages already, verses 13 through 15. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, you're so narrow-minded. I mean, don't you think that if people sincerely believe as Muslims, or if they sincerely believe as some other religion, as Hindus, if they sincerely believe some kind of witchcraft thing over in some village somewhere, that if they're sincere, that God will allow them to come into his kingdom because of their sincerity? No, I don't. No, I don't. They're destined for hell. There is only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. That's it. Don't believe the lie of our modern culture and our modern churches. They are wrong. Does that sound heartless? Yes, it does. I don't comprehend all of who God is. I don't pretend to understand all of what he's got planned. But I do know this, what his Bible tells us is true. And here's the powerful thing. Over and over and over and over again, I'm hearing from missionaries, my sister and brother-in-law included, that people are seeing Jesus in their cells, that they're seeing Jesus speak to them in dreams. They're full-fledged, 100% all excited about being Muslims, and then suddenly Jesus shows up, and they're getting saved. It's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And even though they don't have a written gospel, even though they don't have a church to go to every week, they're still getting saved by the thousands in these countries because of the Holy Spirit doing a work. And then God says, you need someone to teach you, and he sends the missionary. Missionary gets there, and they're like, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. I know Jesus, but I need to know about him more. And so they're finding these miracles all over the world. The gospel is available through the internet, through the satellite television, through so many ways. And he also visits them in person through his Spirit. And it's amazing. You can be sincere about a faith that is wrong and be sincerely wrong. He is our high priest. He is the way. He did not offer a sacrifice for himself, however. The high priest always did. It was part, the sacrifice he brought was for himself as well as the people he represented. But Jesus came only to represent you and me. Isn't that cool? He is perfected, perfected forever, completed forever. And now, as we wrap this up, the earth-shattering reality is this. As a born-again believing, spirit-filled person as you are, if you are saved, you have the Spirit of God within you. Oh, wow. He's not far away. Don't pray that way. Stop praying like that. I did it for years. I've even done it recently. I catch myself thinking about God some faraway land as I pray, and I'm like, what am I doing? He's right here. I mean, why am I thinking that way? He's right here. He's with me. Always. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Can you grasp that? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. We read this in our text. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Wow. We can enter the holy place of God? But beyond that, when we fully grasp, as we can come to him in faith, confident, the truth is now we are the dwelling place of his Spirit. As I read in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? I want to read one more verse. I didn't write that one down. It's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17 as well. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Whoa, that's pretty cool. You are the temple of God, it says right there. You were bought at a price, the price of a sacrifice, that God became flesh to die for you so that you can give your life to him. You are not your own. You were bought, paid for. Therefore, honor God with your body. What is the final result of all of this? We have a new covenant of which we've just celebrated. We had communion today to honor that new covenant, that new testament. We understand that he is our high priest forever, that he intercedes on our behalf. But we also get it that his Spirit lives within each and every one of us. It used to be that worship of God, to offer a sacrifice, you had to go on a long journey. You really ought to go to Jerusalem, they would say, and share your sacrifice there. Not everybody could make it every year, but they were encouraged to if they could. But now you are his temple. Would you stand with me as we close?